Okay, so we're continuing with our study of the Baptist distinctives we call the pillars of the faith, and we started with B, which stands for the Bible is the only authority, right? And then after B, there was A. What was A? Autonomy of the local church. That's right. Good. So then you had a B, A, P. What was P? Priesthood of the believer. That's right. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that we, each one of us, are a royal priest. And so our home's not here anymore. Then you have a T, and that was the first one was that we talked about two ordinances, and we're still on those. We're going to finish that up tonight. We talked about baptism already, and then we're going to talk about or finish up communion. Then the, let's see, where the B-A-P-T-I. Individual soul liberty, that's right. And then the S. The first one? Yeah, saved membership. And then T? Two offices, that's right. What are those two offices? Pastor and deacon, that's right. And then there's an S. What's that last S for? Separation of church and state. Good, all right. So those are kind of, we believe those things. Now, somebody came up with that acrostic. I don't know when it was, who's the originator of it or whatever, but it fits really good. On the topic of what it is to be a Baptist in the sense, whether we know it or not, that's what we are, not in the sense that it's necessarily our denomination, our name. More importantly, we're Christians. But we believe what generally the Baptists believe. The Baptists didn't come out of the Protestant Reformation. Does everybody understand that? We talked a little bit about that already. Where did we come from? Always was a New Testament church. Some at one time they were called Anabaptists, Waldensians, Free Church, different names. And of course, the Anabaptists, they were called that because of the baptism aspect of it. They didn't believe in children being baptized. And we dropped that completely. We're Baptists generally. Now, our church name doesn't have that in it. But on our website, one of the things it says is Calvary Bible Church, distinctively a Baptist church. And we are. And we believe these distinctives. We study the Bible, and that's why we believe them, is because the Bible teaches them, not because somebody came up with an acrostic. Okay? Somebody did that after the fact, that to these things that we believe because the Bible teaches. But anyway, let's get back into it. We talked about baptism already. And can anybody tell me what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is? And when it occurs? Okay. Well, yeah, that's right. We partake in that, right? It occurred on the day of Pentecost, and everybody who gets saved after that partakes in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So, yeah, salvation. Okay, so I think you answered both questions with that one answer, didn't you? Okay. Pretty much. Okay. Good. Good job. So those that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So one of the things, and we'll talk about this more as we get on to church or saved membership, but one of the things that we want to, as best as we can, as Christians, best as we are as pastors and deacons and church members, is we want to have our church, the people in our church, to be saved. And we'll talk about the importance of that later on. And it is very important, not just because the Bible teaches it, but, well, that's too, but there are reasons that it teaches that. But so one of the things is we don't want to rush into it. Used to, and I think, well, you know, we always talk about this. Baptism is the first step of obedience. And it is, in a sense, that's we're following Christ. But before we baptize somebody, it would be nice to give them an opportunity to show that they know what it is to be saved. They understand salvation. They can clearly tell you how they got saved. Even a child needs to understand that. Too many children, someone tells them something, and they repeat after me, guilty. I was a 17-year-old child did that, and thought I was saved, got baptized, didn't work because I didn't receive Christ. So there has to be an understanding that you, what, you listen to that noise? Sorry, that was my foot on this middle thing here. I don't know why it went like that, but anyway. I saw your face. I thought, okay. And I had to ask that because I thought he was thinking, what is he talking about? You got to be saved. And no, sorry. But too often we make that mistake of And kids, what they'll do, even anybody will do this. I had someone tell me one time, well, my mother, for example, she told me, I got baptized. She was hanging all her relationship on God with her baptism. It had nothing to do with salvation. And so if we're not careful, we get and we put this in our young people's minds and they think because they maybe said a prayer or even went through the baptistry, they're saved. That doesn't make a person saved. All that does is get them wet. Salvation is a relationship. Thank you, Lord. Can you use that light? Here I was in the dark. So baptism, and that's the first step. Then comes communion. We don't practice communion with folks that are lost, okay? Communion is something you do after you put your faith and trust in Christ, you've been baptized scripturally, and then you can participate in communion. We talked a little bit about the communion, why we do it. Why do we do communion? Why do we practice that? Because Jesus told us to. Yeah, we're following Him. We're to remember Him. That's why we do it. And it's a threefold thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you can turn over there if you would like. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is what it's talking about here. And of course, Paul is writing to the church there at Corinth. He's trying to straighten them out because they weren't practicing this right. They were eating and drinking and getting married, probably got inebriated or whatever in the thing as well. But he's just trying to straighten them out on this and help them understand this is not a time we come for being merry, eating, drinking. It's a time of reflection. There's number one, there's a reflection on the fact that Jesus died for us. And Jesus was in that upper room and He gave us the elements. And He explained to us that those elements were symbolic of His blood, symbolic of His flesh and bones. It was symbolic of that. But it also, it's for us to examine ourselves. This is not something you just come to because we're doing it and say, okay, well, they're passing out the elements, let's just partake of them. It really is a time of reflection in our inward heart and asking God to search our hearts to see if there's anything in us that's not right. And Paul explains if we do that, then we won't be judged of others. We'll be judged. We'll be judging ourselves. But if we don't do that, he calls that eating and drinking unworthily in verse 29. And he says, what happens is, he eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. He says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And I believe this is true. I believe this happens. Now, I also believe God's merciful. Amen. He didn't strike me down for lying like He did Ananias and Sapphira. Could have? You better believe it. More than once. He didn't take and because I stole something, kill me like He took Achan out and stoned him or had the children of Israel stone him. He didn't do that. Because He is merciful. He does chasten us though, and that chastening can be that we could be weak, we could be sickly, and we could sleep. We could actually die. There is a sin unto death. The Bible tells us we're not to pray for that. We don't pray that anybody would die. We pray that they would get right with God. It's the most important thing. But also, it's to do this until the Lord comes back. So then it's also, in a sense, it's looking to the future. It's, I do this because I believe that Jesus Christ is coming back one day. And I really believe it's going to be sooner than later. Now, as we see the world change as quickly as it has over the last 40 years, it's amazing. When I go back and look at just 40, 50 years ago, or 30 even, how much things have changed. And I think it's going to get quicker and quicker as we go along, and soon I believe the Lord's going to come back. But we do that for that purpose. Now, there are types of ways to do it. There's three particular types. One of those is called closed communion. Anybody remember what closed communion is? Rob? Yeah, just church membership. Those that are on the roll of the church. Then there's also open communion. Open communion is anybody. Anybody can do it. I went to a Catholic church. They were having communion. I went with a guy that was Catholic. He said, come on. I didn't know what I was doing. I followed him up there. And we had communion in the church. Of course, they put the wafers in your mouth. You don't touch them. I don't know what they do now. This was 30, 40 years ago when I was in service. You stick your tongue out or open your mouth and they stick it in your mouth. But that's open. There's also a third one. What's the third one? Close. And that's generally what we practice. Anybody who has been born again, has been scripturally baptized, and is walking with the Lord can participate. Doesn't matter if they have their name on the roll at this church. It could be your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, a friend, whoever. But that's between them and the Lord. We don't look and we don't ask those questions. Are you right with the Lord? God knows. And that's why he gives us this warning here. Also, there's some other things that people do it. There's no specific time to do it. In Scripture, it doesn't tell us how often or when we do it. Part of it is to do all this reflection, looking to the future as well. But it helps us to keep a close account of our sins if we're serious with it. Because that's what it does. It helps us to examine ourselves and be reminded of that. It's about fellowship. It's about fellowship with God. And it's about fellowship with each other. That's what the communion is about. So there's a lot of confusion about how we do it. There's a lot of false teaching. Some churches teach this as a sacrament. A sacrament, it means that a person receives some kind of grace when they participate in it. Catholic Church believes it's a sacrament. They also believe that transubstantiation, where the bread and wine become the body and the blood of Christ. We don't believe that. We believe it's symbolic. They believe it actually does become the body and the blood. And so every time they do it, basically they're sacrificing the Lord over and over and over again. And really, basically what it does is, just like the Catholics do most of the things they do, it just reflects in the fact or the view that they believe Christ has not finished the work. It's unfinished. I'm glad when he's on the cross, he said, "It is finished." There's nothing else that has to be done. It is completely done. I don't have to do anything else. When I put my faith and trust in Christ, then I am saved forever because he finished it. People who believe they can lose their salvation, they don't believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins or that it's enough that he did. I mean, why did he die? Well, I'll just put my faith and trust in it today, and it's not going to help me. It's not going to keep me. It's not going to do anything for me. I'll have to go back and do it again and again and again. Well, they're crucifying Christ afresh each time they do that. And we don't have to. There's also consubstantiation, and that's the belief that the body and the blood of Christ are somehow mystically present with the elements of communion. Now, I don't even understand that, but the Lutherans practice this. So again, it adds to some special grace when you take or partake of this, and it aids in their salvation. And I'm glad that it's not the communion that keeps me saved. It's the shed blood of Jesus Christ. What? Yeah, yeah. And so there's also the memorial view. That's what we believe. They're symbolic. The purpose of it, it's of obedience to the Lord's command, do this in remembrance of me. It's for a memorial, it's for a testimony. We believe in his coming back. It's for self-examination. It's a time of fellowship with God and his people. 1 Corinthians 10:21 says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." So it's talking about a time of fellowship for God and his people, those who know Christ as their Savior. Anybody have any questions about baptism or communion? Everybody pretty set on that? Settled? Okay. All right. Well, the next one is individual soul liberty. I'm thinking what I'd like to do, if you don't mind, would you like to read scriptures tonight? Is there five people, six people would like to read? Rob would like to read. Kirk would like to read. Anybody else? Tina would like to read. Anna would like to read. It's a 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay. Elaine like to read. One more. Okay. Elizabeth would like to read. I said I was toying with this idea. Instead of getting into soul liberty, let's go ahead and look at the Psalms tonight. And let's just begin with Psalm 25, and we'll go up 30 on each one of them. We'll just go around and read it. We'll read each whatever chapter. So Rob, you'll do 25, and Kirk, if you'll do 55, and then Hannah, if you do 85, and then 115, Elizabeth, did you do that? And 145, is that right? Tina? So we're doing 30 each time. I think I got that right. And who else volunteered? Elaine, Proverbs chapter 25 tonight. So let's just... Yes, sir, first one. That's just all. You got to read the whole thing. You'll read it, and if there's something to note on it, maybe you can share something with us about it, if you like. Or somebody else can. But let's just do it. Let's just try that tonight. Go ahead, Robin.